love is of God, and every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And we'll end the reading there at verse 19. May God bless his word to every heart. We love him because he first loved us. Our love to God, if we do love God, is the response of our souls to his love for us. That much is clear from the words of 1 John 4 verse 19. We love him because, here's the reason, he first loved us. And therefore, all love to God in the heart of a man is the result of God's love for him. The Bible teaches us that God took the first step, that God made the first advance. He first loved us. He loved us when we were yet sinners. He loved us before we had any being, before we had any existence, and while we were enemies of God. He loved us. He sent his Son to die for us. And then, when living in sin and rebellion to God's law, he sent his Spirit to bring us to himself. He first loved us. Love to God is produced in the heart of a believer by the Holy Ghost. The Bible shows us that by nature, as a result of the fall, man does not love God. Man is not a lover of God. John chapter 3 and verse 19 teaches us this very, very clearly. John 3, 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Now, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10 says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. You see, we didn't love God. We loved darkness rather than light. The epistle of 1 John tells us in one place, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. But we don't love the light. We love darkness by nature. Man is not a lover of God. But in regeneration, in the new birth, what the Scripture calls being born again, God begins to reverse the effects of the fall in a man's soul. Of course, he will do that progressively until we get to that perfect state in glory, when the results of the fall will be totally and finally reversed in completeness. But in regeneration, God starts this. He reverses the effects of the fall in a man's soul. Therefore, He produces love for God in the heart of the regenerate man by His Spirit. And how does He do that? He does that by showing the sinner God's love for him. And we love him, therefore, because he first loved us. In our studies in loving God so far, we have noted that the essence of true and saving religion is love for God and for Christ. We noted that text in 1 Corinthians 16:22. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Let him be cursed. Let him be damned in the lowest hell. If you do not love God in Christ, then you're lost and you're bound for eternal hell. Also, we noted that the Lord knows those who have not the love of God in them. He said on one occasion in John chapter 5, "But I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you." John 5 verse 42. There are those who do not love God, and the Lord knows all about it, because they do not have the marks or the evidences of lovers of God. And then we noted it's also true that we may love God in truth, but yet leave the first love that we once revealed for Him. "I have somewhat against thee," the Lord said to the church at Ephesus, "because thou hast left," not lost, "left thy first love." In recent messages, we have seen that the motivation for serving God in love is to get a right view of the love of Christ for us. And the thought before us now, tonight, is again this thought, that God loves us first. Then we love Him as our response to that love of His. We love Him because He first loved us. If we in this service are lovers of God, it is because He has drawn us with the cords of love and caused us to love Him. No man can drum up a love for God in his own heart. But this is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 enumerates the various marks of a child of God, those things that are the fruit of the Spirit. And I want you to notice this. There is a place in the New Testament that speaks of the fruits, plural, of righteousness. But you will notice carefully, if you read it, in Galatians 5 verse 22, it doesn't say, "but the fruits of the Spirit are." It says, "the fruit of the Spirit is." And yet, there are 9 things that are listed there. So why does it not say fruits? Well, I think the reason is, if you look at a tree, and it's a fruit tree, you don't have to speak of the fruits on that tree, you speak of the fruit of that tree. Because all of the apples, or whatever it may be, are all growing on that one tree. And what we're looking at here is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All of these things are the fruit of the Spirit. That means that they all grow on the same tree. So that if there's love, there's also joy. And if there's joy, there's also peace. If you have one of these, you have all of these. Now, none of us that are Christians have these in the measure that we would like to have them. We don't have the joy that we would like to have. We don't have the gentleness and the goodness and the faith, etc., that we would want to have. But I say to you, if you're a true Christian, all of these things will be found in your heart and in your life in some degree and measure. The fruit of the Spirit. And what's the first one? The fruit of the Spirit is love. love for God, and in turn love for our neighbour, love for the saints of God, and love for sinners. All of these things will be found in the heart of a true child of God, because the Lord has drawn us by His love for us. Jonathan Edwards, that great revival preacher, said, "Christian love, both to God and man, is wrought in the heart by the same work of the Spirit." And one of the things that the Spirit of God does to cause our love for God to grow is to direct our hearts into the love of God. That's a phrase, that's a term that is used in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Just turn very quickly to that portion. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. This was a prayer of the Apostle Paul for the believers at Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians 3, 5. "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." He's praying that their love for the Lord might increase, but you'll notice where it comes from. "The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God." How does that happen? It happens when we meditate upon what the Scripture says about the love of God for us. I came across a very interesting scripture yesterday in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I had never seen this before. I've read it many, many times. I know I have. Scores of times. But it never really jumped out at me the way it did yesterday. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 verse 18. "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee." Keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people. In other words, cause your people to meditate upon this all the time. To think about this. To mull it over in their hearts what God has done for them. Lord, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And that should be our prayer concerning the love of God. That the Lord would direct our hearts into the love of God by thinking about His love for us. That's what we need to do. We love Him because He first loved us. And we must think about His love for us in order that we might, in a greater way, show love to Him. As I look at this text in 1 John 4:19, I see two aspects of love that are mentioned. There's God's love for us as believers, and there is our love for God. We love Him because He first loved us. And there are two basic thoughts that I want to bring before you about God's love and our love for God. In the first place, I want us to consider this: a comparison of God's love and our love. The two are brought together in the text. We love Him. He first loved us. There's the love of God for us. There's our love in response to Him. Now, obviously, the love that's referred to here is love between God and His believing people. It's not talking about all human beings. It's not referring to all mankind when it says, "We love Him." Because there are many who don't love Him. It says we love Him because He first loved us. This is another one of those family texts. If you're in the family of God, you can put these words in your own mouth. We love him because he first loved us. It's obviously talking about the mutual love between God and his believing people. You see this in chapter 5 from verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. So when John wrote his epistle, he wrote his epistle to believers. For what purpose? Verse 13, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe, keep on believing, on the name of the Son of God. He's writing to believers. So when it says we love him, it's talking about people who are saved, people who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, people who have believed on Christ. And you see in chapter 4, verse 16, he begins, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. We need to have faith in the love of God for us, as it is revealed in Jesus Christ. But when we compare his love to us and our love to him, they are similar in some respects. For example, the love of God is a love of contentment, and so is our response to his love. The love of God, his love, is a love of contentment. Now, what do I mean by that? Let me take you to an Old Testament scripture. It's in the Minor Prophets. It's in the book of Zephaniah. And I hope you're not saying, where is Zephaniah? Okay, maybe you are. That's okay. If a person hasn't been a Christian for very long, then that's understandable. If we've been Christians for many, many years, then I'm afraid that's shameful. But there's a lot of Christians who have to hang their heads in shame that they have not read certain Bible books. I don't want to go to heaven and talk to Zephaniah and he asked me, did you ever read the book that I wrote? And I have to say, well, actually, no. That would be, if there's such a thing as embarrassment in heaven, that would be embarrassing. I don't think there is embarrassment in heaven, by the way. But let's not put ourselves in that position. Zephaniah chapter 3, it's just before Haggai. If you haven't yet looked at the little list in the front of your Bible. Alright, Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. What a verse. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Now, this phrase, he will rest in his love, is literally, and if you have a margin in your authorized version, you'll see that this is a Hebrew rendering in the margin. It's literally, he will be silent in his love. Now, what does that mean? It means there's no complaint, and there's no grumbling about the object of his love. God's love is so perfect, it will not allow him to complain of anything in those whom he loves. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that's a staggering thought. That God would have no complaint to utter in regard to me as one that he loves. We're going to see in a few moments why that is true, but it is true. He is silent, because he is satisfied with the object of his love. And what the prophet is really telling us here, when it says that God will rejoice over you with joy, he will rest or be silent in his love, he will joy over thee with singing, what he's really saying is that God will never seek for a more satisfying object to love than us. Now again, I don't know about you, but that is incredible to me. That God delights in the object of his love. God's delight is in his people. Now you'll notice that there are two references to joy in this text. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I was looking up these words, and they are actually two different Hebrew words that are used, that are translated joy. And they're used to express his delight in his people. The one word denotes the inward emotion and feeling of the mind. That is, for our human understanding, the word is used of God. God doesn't have emotions like us. I don't want to get into that tonight to explain why that is so, that God is dispassionate in that sense. But for our understanding, it speaks here of the inward emotion or feeling of the mind, his joy. He will rejoice over thee with joy. That's the inward emotion and the feeling of the mind. It really sets forth the intensity or the strength of God's love for his people. And this is the highest expression of delight in love. It's a bit like the bridegroom who on the day of his marriage could not be happier in his choice of bride. He could not be happier. He delights in her. He rejoices, "This is my wife. I don't want any other. I am satisfied with my choice." And that's the way it is with God. And this inward delight and joy is expressed outwardly. And so you have the second Hebrew word in Zephaniah 3 verse 17. At the end of the verse, "He will joy over thee with singing." This word expresses joy which is revealed by a happy sound or by singing. In fact, the word, as I looked it up, it can mean to leap for joy. To jump up and down with delight. What a thought. That God's love for his people is a love of contentment. That God could so delight in you as a believer that he's perfectly happy with his choice. He loves you in that way. But what about our response to his love? It is likewise one of delight and joy. We are satisfied with the object of our love. The psalmist says in Psalm 73, verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." This is his delight in his God. "There's none in heaven and there's none on earth that I desire beside thee." I am satisfied with the object of my love. And when we're saved, we are so content with God as our resting place, we have no desire to look for another resting place. We can say, "All my lasting joys are found in thee. Jesus, thou art everything to me." That's what we feel in our hearts if we're truly saved. In Psalm 144, verse 15, the Bible says, "Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord." God is the sum total of all the blessings that we could ever want. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Again, we could think of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 63, where he desires fellowship and communion with God more than anything else. He says, "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. In a dry and thirsty land where no water is." He says, "To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips." He is content with the object of his love. So there is a similarity between God's love for us and our love for him. He is satisfied with the object of his love. He's content. And we are content with the object of our love in return. But this is because of the second thing. Not only is his a love of contentment, and so is our response. His is a love in Christ, and so is our love to him. He loves us in and through Christ. The Father communicates his love to us through Christ, and we pour out our love and affection to him only through Christ. The Puritan John Owen said, "Christ is the priest, into whose hand we put all the offerings we wish to give to the Father." What a beautiful statement that is. He is the priest into whose hand we put all the offerings that we wish to give to the Father. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And we think of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's first and chief love. The Bible talks about God's people, all of them, sinners saved by grace, as being his elect. And yet, as we've pointed out before, in the book of Isaiah, and in the chapter 42, God says, concerning Christ in prophecy, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." Christ is his first and chief love. The eternal Son, who was his delight before the foundation of the world, he was always in fellowship with him. But Christ also the mediator and the means by which the Father's love is conveyed to us. We see that as proved in the Gospels on a number of occasions. The Lord said of Christ at his baptism, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He is the object of my love. In John chapter 3 verse 35, the Lord Jesus said this, "The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand." Again in John's Gospel, this time chapter 15 and verse 9, he says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." And that's further underscored in John 17, in verses 23 and 24. At the end of verse 23, the Lord Jesus says something really stupendous, "And hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Can you imagine that? God loving you as a sinner, saved by his grace, the same way as he loves Christ. That's what he says. And then he says, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovedest me before the foundation of the world." And yet is it not also true that he loved us before the foundation of the world? He loved us and he chose us in Christ. See, every blessing that you and I have comes through Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 says that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He also says in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 1 that we are chosen in him. He hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. All the fruits of God's love are first given to Christ and then Christ gives them to us. Christ is the well of salvation into which the water of God's love is poured. And we then, by faith, draw from Christ the well, the water of God's love. Every blessing that you have and I have comes in and through Christ. That's illustrated in what the Bible says in Psalm 133 about Aaron, the great high priest. Aaron is a type of Christ. And it says of the unity of the brethren, of believers, in Psalm 133, "It is like the precious ointment." And when it talks there about the precious ointment, it's really referring to the holy anointing oil. The holy anointing oil that was poured on the head of Aaron. Notice, It is like the precious ointment or the holy anointing oil upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. That holy oil ran from the head down to the body. And that's the way it is with regard to Christ and his church. Love is first poured out on Christ the head, and from him it flows down to us the body. And our love to the Father is conveyed through the Son. As our great high priest, he bears the iniquity of our offerings, the iniquity of the holy things as it's called, and he adds his incense to our imperfect prayers. All of our worship of God goes through Christ. If you like, he is the conduit that carries all of our affection to God. So the love of God for his people and the love of God's people for him are similar. There is a comparison between God's love to us and our love and response to him. But I want you to notice, secondly, that there is a contrast between God's love to us and our love to him. We love him because he first loved us. There is a because. There is a reason why we love him. But when the Bible talks about God's love for us, there's no because. There is no reason. In fact, when you find the nearest thing to that in Deuteronomy chapter 7, when God is speaking of his love for Israel, he says, "The Lord set his love upon you because the Lord loved you." There's the because. There's the reason. There is no reason outside of God's own good pleasure and sovereign mercy. There is no reason that you can identify or that I can find why God should love us. You know, I've heard preachers say, you know, God saw the potential in you. And that's why he set his love upon you. I want you to know, God saw no such potential. But rather what God saw was a mass of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. God saw no potential in any one of us. As if God would love us because of some reason that we can identify. That's man's pride that would cause him to say such a thing. I want to tell you tonight, God, if he loves you, doesn't love you for any reason other than he chose to love you. It's a free and sovereign love. He loves us. We love him. But that's not a free and sovereign love. That's a love that we are duty-bound to give to him. That's why the Lord Jesus, when he was asked the question, which is the greatest commandment, said, the greatest commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy might. It's a commandment. It is our duty to love God. It is our absolute bounden duty to give to him the appreciation that he deserves, which we can never really give to him. He loves us because he loves us. We love him because he first loved us. There's a reason why we love God. It's because he loves us. This, rightly understood and appreciated, will cause believers to love God in a greater way. You want to ask the question to me tonight, how can I get to love God in a greater way? Well, here's how. By concentrating upon these thoughts, why he loves us. Why does God love me? Well, that's a very good question that I've never been able to figure out yet. I can sing, "I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me," but I don't know the reason why he would set his love upon such as I am. The hymn writer said, "How marvelous, how wonderful." And my song shall ever be, "How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love to me. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder why He would love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. He loves us because He chooses to love us. God did not have to show such love and mercy to you. It comes down to you freely and richly. Whereas, when we contrast our love is that of a child for its parent. It is our duty. We owe it to Him. You think about it. God adds to you in an infinite way when He loves you. But when you love God, you add nothing to God. You don't benefit God in any way. You don't add to His greatness or His goodness. Our goodness does not extend to Him. We don't benefit God in any way. But our love is an act of duty, which He deserves from us, because love is the greatest commandment. But He loves us freely and in sovereign grace. There's another contrast, not only in the reason why He loves us, but you contrast when He loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. Some people want to turn the Bible on its head because it doesn't fit with their theological scheme to say that God loved some in a particular way, in a way in which He did not love others. And so what men will say is, when the Bible talks about God's foreknowledge, it really means that God looked down the telescope of time and eternity, and He could see that there were those who were going to turn to Him and respond to the gospel. And on that basis, He chose them to be His people. The only problem with that is that it makes man his own master of his own destiny, and God is a plaything, and God is bound by man's decision. Well, you see, the problem with that is it's not scriptural. When God looked down the telescope of time, if you want to put it that way, He saw those who would never choose Him. He saw those who would never come to Him. For the Bible says it, there is none that seeketh after God. The word none is just a contraction of two small English words, not one. There's not one who would ever seek Him. There's not one who would ever believe on Him. There's not one who would ever repent. There is not one who would ever turn to Him. But God, out of His own sovereign good pleasure, looked down the telescope of time and He chose out of a mass of lost humanity a multitude that no man can number, and they're called His elect. And He chose to save them. And He set what we would call His electing love upon them. When did He love us? His great love to us precedes infinitely our love to Him. Our love to the Father is a result of the Father's love to us. His love precedes anything that might be considered lovely in us. Romans 5 verse 8. What does it say? But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's nothing in any sinner, nothing in you, nothing in me, that could ever arouse love in God. Yet it is as sinners that God loves us. That's the mystery. It is in your sinful state that God loves you. Oh, He hates your sin. But He loves you with an everlasting love. And He draws you with the cords of love to Himself. Our love to God is a response to His love. God's love is not a response to anything. It's not a response to anything. It is freely bestowed. And we see that in the timing of His love. When He loved us, when there's nothing in us for Him to love, there is everything that is lovely and worthy of love in Him. There is no because that we can list after God's love for us. We cannot say, God loves me because. There is no because. as the reason for his love, but we love him because. And when you have ... after because, you could put in there myriads of reasons that could be stated as to why you should love him. You can think of his mercies toward you. Think of his grace. Think of his long suffering. But especially think of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. We love him because he first loved us. God is worthy of all your love. You could never love God enough. We could never love God enough. The hymn writer was absolutely right when he said, "But drops of grief can never repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do." And then we contrast between God's love and our love for him, the way he loves us. But what a contrast there is here. We love him because he first loved us. God's love is unchanging and it's ever the same. If only we could get that into our hearts and minds. That the love of God for me is constant and consistent. It doesn't change. He does not love me more at one time and love me less at another time because of some intervening circumstances. But rather, as it is in Malachi 3 verse 6, God says, "I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." The Lord's love to his people is just like himself. It never changes. Never changes. What about our love for God? It's just like us. Changeable. Fickle. It increases. It diminishes. It grows. It declines. One moment it's fervently hot. The next moment it's cool. It's frozen. What a contrast between the way he loves us and the way we love him. The way God loves us is like the sun shining. You see, the light of the sun is always the same. Though, on a day like today, the clouds may hide the sun. Yet if you were able to get in an aeroplane and go up through those rain clouds, eventually you would come into the light of the sun and you would see that, the sun is shining after all. The only problem is when I'm down here on earth and I'm looking up, there's something that comes between the shining of the sun and me, and it's the clouds. And friends, there are clouds of doubt, and there are clouds of sin, and there are clouds of despair that come between you and the shining of God's love. But God's sun never ceases to shine. His love is like the sun. It always shines bright. It's always the same. But what about the way we love God? That's like the moon. Sometimes the moon is a full moon. It's pretty bright. And you can see a lot by the light of that moon. But sometimes it's a little thin crescent. And you can hardly see it. And sometimes, for various reasons, it appears to shine very dimly. That's just like our love for him. It's not always the same. But God's love is always the same for all his people. It's without beginning. It's without end. And this is very important. I know a lot of preachers don't actually say this and articulate this openly, but they imply it by the way they preach. That somehow God's love can be increased for you by some of the things that you do, or that God's love can be lessened by the things that you do. I want you to get that out of your head. God's love for you as a believer in Christ cannot be increased by anything that you do, and it cannot be lessened by anything that is in you. And that doesn't mean that we have a nonchalant attitude to sin, because the Scripture says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." I really think people who say, I'm saved, therefore I can just do whatever I want to do and live whatever way I like, and just the way I lived before I was saved, and I know that I'm eternally secure. I believe people who say that don't know anything about the grace of God. That those are not the sentiments of a Christian. A person who says, I am a Christian, and I can hang over hell on a cornstalk singing Amazing Grace and live like the devil, that person doesn't know anything about the grace of God. Because when a person is truly saved, the evidence of that, one of the evidences of that, is his immediate different attitude to sin from what it used to be. It used to be that he sinned with impunity. It didn't worry him. It wasn't really, well, once in a while a pang of conscience, but it was nothing really to bother him. But now that he's saved, his sins really bother him a lot. They really bother him. And when he does something wrong or fails to do something right, his heart smites him. And he wants to get it right. And he wants to get it put away. And he says, like Paul, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" That's a Christian. That's a person who loves the Lord. But having said that, I still say God's love for us cannot be increased by anything that we do, nor can it be lessened by anything that is in us or anything that we do. The old devil tries to defeat and discourage God's people with the thought that their sins have caused God either to stop loving them altogether or to love them less. Now, God doesn't love you the way that he did because you did such and such a thing, and therefore you're going to have to do this, 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 and this as a kind of a peace offering to God to please him. That really is popery, for want of a better term. The idea that we can have some kind of good works that we can do to make up for the bad things that we've done, and then God will be happy with us again, and everything will be well. It's not like that. It is not like that. The devil's a liar when he tells you that God doesn't love you anymore. The devil's a liar when he says God loves you less than he used to, because that's an attack on the character of God. You see, God never changes. And the love of God never changes. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. Can my experience, however, of the enjoyment of his love be affected? Absolutely. Absolutely. There are times when I don't feel that God loves me, but that doesn't change the fact. There's times when I look up at the sky and the clouds are there, but the sun is still shining. I can't see it, but the sun is still shining. Yes, we can lose the joy and the delight in God that we've had at other times. The psalmist said in Psalm 51, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Restore unto me the joy. You can lose the joy. The clouds may block out the sun, but it doesn't stop shining. I love what John Owen said about this. He said, "Our Father will not always chide in case we are cast down, but he does not always smile in case we take his love for granted and neglect him. But his love is always the same." You know, there are times in the experience of a Christian, but when he feels that the Lord has forsaken him, there's a couple of verses in Isaiah 54 that speak about this. Isaiah 54 verses 7 and 8. Listen to what God says. "For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer." Didn't happen very often, but Once or twice, I remember when our girls were small, they might have lost the grip of your hand. And if that happens in a crowd, a child becomes very scared. And there was once or twice when I could still see them, but they couldn't see me. And boy, the tears. And the grief and the fear. But I wasn't afraid, and I wasn't grieving, other than I didn't like to see them cry. But all the joy and the delight when they see that you're not lost after all, and you take them by the hand or lift them up, carry them, and they're delighted then, and all that is forgotten. That's the experience of the Christian. There's times when for a small moment the Lord seems to forsake us. When we see no longer His smile, when we don't feel His presence. And the Lord says, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. And there's times when I think I can't see the Lord, but He's never taken His eye off me. He always loves me as His child. But we're so fickle in our love to God. Our love ebbs, it flows, it waxes, it wanes. You take some of the great characters of the Bible and you see that illustrated in their experience. Simon Peter, Lord, though all men forsake thee, yet will not I. Even the rest of these fellows all run away. I'll still be by your side, Lord. And what happens? The Lord takes His hand off him for a moment and he denies the Lord with oaths and curses. And he's defeated. But the Lord restored him to Himself. But we're like Simon Peter. We're just like him. There's times when we're really following hard after the Lord, and there's other times when we're following afar off. But the Lord still loves us. We should meditate on this, on His great love, and its evidence. It's evidence in the Scriptures. It's evidence in our experience, in providence. You think of how the Lord has dealt with you in mercy through the years. And you know that He loves you. Even when He chastises you, it's because He loves you. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. When we're tempted to doubt the love of God, let's look at His Word and receive what He says by faith. 1 John 4, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. You know, the devil has some believers, some poor souls, all shook up, and they think, well, you know, I want to love God, but I don't think He loves me. How could that be? How could that be? Because we love Him because He first loved us. How could you have a desire to love God and God not love you? Because the whole reason you have even the faintest desire to love God and to please God and to serve God is because He loves you. That's why. Otherwise you would never love God. You would never seek after God if He was not one who had sought after you. Receive it by faith. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Meditate on the cross work of the Lord Jesus. Get to Calvary. This is what we must do as believers all the time. You see, we're not only saved by the gospel, we live by the gospel. This is the mistake that's made in many places where the gospel is a tool for getting people saved, but principles and rules and regulations are for those that are already saved. What utter nonsense. Paul said, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's how I live. I live by looking to Christ. I live by the gospel. I meditate on the cross work of the Lord Jesus. And right there is all the motivation I will ever need to serve Him. That's all the motivation. That's what will cause me to want to dress right and to live right and to think right and to do right. That's the motivation. It's the cross work of the Lord Jesus. Jesus, keep me near the cross. They're a precious fountain. There to all a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. You get to Calvary and that is where you will see the love of God for you. 1 John 4 verses 9 and 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Oh, that we might meditate upon His love for us, because surely that will stir up our love for Him. That's what will cause me to love God, by concentrating on the fact that He first loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. Let's close in prayer. O Lord, we confess tonight our love is oft times low. Our joy still ebbs and flows. But peace with Thee remains the same. No change Jehovah knows. What though the accuser roar of ills that I have done? I know them well, and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none. Lord, how we praise Thee that the Lord Jesus Christ hath loved us and given Himself for us. Oh, may we never stray from the cross. Lord, this is when we run into trouble, when we start going into bypath meadow, or when we start concentrating too much upon what we are in ourselves. Lord, we pray that You'll keep our gaze upon the cross. Help us to look to Christ, for there is our salvation. And there the love of God toward us is infinitely revealed. Lord, how we thank Thee that Christ died for our sins, that all the wrath of God that was our due upon the Lamb was laid, and by the shedding of His blood the debt for us was paid. Lord, we're redeemed tonight, we're saved. We're ready for heaven because God loved us and Christ died for us. God still loves us and He will love us for all eternity. I have loved Thee with an everlasting love. Having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. O Lord, may we meditate much upon Thy great love for us. And then surely, Lord, surely it will cultivate a greater love in our hearts for Thee. Lord, help us to keep Thy commandments. Help us to do Thy bidding. For Jesus said to us, if ye love Me, keep My commandments. Bless us now, do us good. And as we go from this place, Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst help us to have our hearts directed into the love of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.